time we'll have the scripture reading as we'll read it together. Today's passage comes from Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 41 through 47. And we'll be reading from the ESV today, and it's up on the screen. And we'll actually, since it's short, we'll read the whole thing together in unison. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. 41 reads, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Amen. And while Pastor Tam and family are away, we have the pleasure of hearing from Pastor Henry this morning, so let's welcome him.
Good morning. Get myself all plucked up here. Okay. We'll be back with you today. Hope you all been blessed over these past several weeks, and knowing that God is there with you and for you. And you know, it seems like every week now we hear something that's happening around the world and even in our nation, of people getting bombed and shot at. And so be in prayer for all of those, and especially those who are your children. And there are many Christians overseas who are being persecuted. Many of them have been martyred, and so remember them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can pray for me. Friday, I have a MRI on my heart. I still have a leaky heart valve, so they're trying to figure out what to do with that. So appreciate your prayers for me on that particular matter. Today's message is entitled, "What Happens in Revival." And again, you know, we cannot make revival happen on our own. It takes all of us praying together and seeking God's face and seeking God's will. And that's very important for all of us. And, you know, for many of us who have been Christians for a while, sometimes it'll be even harder for us, because we forget so much, and so it's vital for us to be in prayer before our Lord and our Savior and our God. Now, there was a study by the George Barna Group that shows that despite an intense surge in religious activity and expression in the weeks immediately following 9/11, the faith of Americans is virtually indistinguishable today compared to the pre-attacks conditions of that time. The director of the Barna study is David Kinneman, and he put the findings in context in this way. He says, quote, "Many Christian leaders predicted that terrorism on U.S. soil would bring about a spiritual awakening in the country. The first few weeks were promising. The people quickly returned to their standard faith as usual. Within a month, most of their spiritual fervor was gone. Within 90 days, surprisingly few people were pursuing important questions about faith and spirituality. Now, almost 15 years removed from that fateful day, spiritually speaking, it's as if nothing significant ever happened. People use faith like a giant band-aid. It helped people deal with the ugliness of the event, but offered little help in the way of deep healing. And it was discarded after a brief period of use. Unquote. Now, why? That's the question that we ask ourselves. One thing is the Holy Spirit was not involved. It wasn't that God had necessarily set up, but it happened, the event happened, that the event took place. And because the Holy Spirit was not involved, nothing of significance happened. I'm sure there were some who came to believe, and there were some who came back to faith, but nothing of real significance overall in our nation and in the world. You know, when I was in college in Los Angeles at our church, there was one night we planned to show the movie A Thief in the Night, and which is a movie about the rapture. And the first night we showed, and the plan was just to show it on Friday night for the youth and for their friends. And many of them invited their friends who were not believers. And we had a significant number of them come to know and to believe and trust in Jesus. And so the church decided that we would show it the whole weekend, not just Friday night. So we did Saturday night, and we also did Sunday night. And out of that movie, we had over 70 decisions of salvation or recommitments to Christ. And we did follow up with most of them. Many of them stayed and remained for a time. But after several years, some began to drift away. We did do follow up, but even then, in that case, still many began to drift. And when they didn't see the rapture taking place, many of them began to leave the church. Some of them stayed, and those probably who stayed had made a very strong commitment to Christ. And others may have just, they felt the emotion of it, but then they kind of drifted away in their trust and their belief in Christ. But that was not so much the case, at least in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, the most important ingredient for revival was that God was at the center of it all. It wasn't man-made or manipulated by man. It was God, because God was at the very heart and the very center of what he does. And before I go on to the message, last week I showed you a series of a couple of slides. I'm going to ask Gary just to shoot it up, and so kind of a summary of what we talked about the last time I was here. So if you can, okay, there. This is when God comes, revival. So when God comes, when he's at that very heart and very center of it, revival will come. And slide number two, revival, the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of God's people, producing extraordinary results. I think the next slides are the scripture. I believe that. Okay. And so, and there's another slide that we'll look at in a minute. Because that one, actually, if you shoot up that slide, it shows the aspects of what will happen when God comes. His presence is unmistakable. His worship is irresistible. His progress is undeniable, and his change is attainable, and love is recognizable. Those are the aspects that we'll see in true revival. And so the first thing is irresistible worship. I'm not following an order in that, but here, this is one aspect that is very, very crucial to revival. And as I mentioned to you last time, the revival begins with me. It begins with you. It doesn't begin with anybody else. We don't look and point fingers at somebody else. You know, why isn't that person revived? Or why isn't that person more spiritual? We need to look within ourselves first And that is a very important aspect of revival. It begins with us. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And then in verses 46 and 47, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So the people met together with gladness and joy as they praised God. First to enjoy God's presence, but also to enjoy one another. And fellowship is not just you alone with your friends, but first of all, it's with God, but also with each other. And that is part of being a Christian, is that you're not alone. You're not a lone ranger. You're not by yourself. You should always be together with some other people. And that's why the church is so important to us. And they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and communion. And communion is more than just the Lord's Supper. It has to do with fellowship. It has to do with helping each other, helping to do encouraging one another. And that's an important aspect of revival. And in our prayers, not just for ourselves, but for those around us and for the world itself. The church where I grew up, especially on Sunday night evening events, the elderly ladies would get there early to get a good seat up front. And let me describe the church when it first started. When the church first started, it was all children and youth. I mean, there were young adults who were doing the teaching and the counseling, and the pastor was doing his preaching and so forth. And so basically, the youth was the bulk of the church. But and I mentioned the last time, there were two revival events that I recall. The first one was with, and both of them happened at retreats, the summer retreat. And the first retreat was with the junior high students. And what happened was, on, let's say it was Tuesday morning, and we have our, after breakfast, we would have a devotion time together as one whole body. And oftentimes, it's usually only like half an hour. And then there was a girls' cabin. There were like eight girls and two counselors. And they came, they got there late. And then some of them began giving a testimony of what happened the night before. They were up all night. And what happened is that they began confessing their sins to each other. And you know, sometimes with young people, and sometimes maybe girls, I'm not sure how, but sometimes, you know, they're bickering, and, you know, they like this boy, and that this other girl likes the same boy, and so there's always some jealousy surrounding and all of that, or how they've been treated by their other friends at church, and how they're sometimes shunned. And so they began confessing, and then all of a sudden other people began to confess and giving testimony. And that lasted until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And it began to rain a little bit. And the pastor says, "Well, we need to stop." One thing, it was past lunch, and the campsite had already prepared lunch. And so, you know, and he says, "I mean, it's good that we're having this time together, but let's put it aside for now." And when they went back to church after, it was Monday through Friday, the retreat, and they got back. And then Sunday night, we usually, especially after a camp, we have a time of testimony. And that went on for a long, long long time. And the next revival we had, it was more with the high school and the college and the young adults. And that's usually a different week. We usually have 2 weeks of camp, one for the junior high, and I think the high school, sometimes they met together, sometimes they didn't. And then there, it was like the college and adults. And again, not that a cabin was began sharing, but obviously they began to confess to one another their hurts or things that they have done to other people. And that, again, when they went back on the next Sunday night after that retreat, they began sharing. Now, at this point, I was in the Air Force. And I take the week off for the retreat, and I have to go back on Sunday night. And we usually start about 6:30. And so that when I left, because I had to go back to the base, it was 11:30. They were still going, giving their testimony, and that was part of the revival. But what happened out of all of that was that they began to be concerned for their parents. You know, we had a lot of young people. We had a smattering of adults and senior adults. But now they began praying for the salvation of their parents and their grandparents. And that sparked many of them to invite their parents to church. And so hence, and just jump a little forward here, kind of cut it short here, is that these older ladies were a part of that group, being brought by their grandchildren or their children. And if you look at the church today, it's probably almost 50-50. And it wasn't that way before, because it was all basically young people, young adults. And so that's what happens, can happen in revival. And it's not something that they plant. It was just something that just happened to come about. And that's what happens in revival. It's something that we can't, you know, you can plan out everything and hope and pray, and sometimes still, I mean, you'll get some response, but nothing really major. And so that, just to let you know, but here are these older ladies. I mean, they want to come and they sit up front. They want to be up, whether it's a concert, whether it's a play, or whatever it might be. And they're there to sit in the front row. You know, especially a lot of young people, they don't want to sit in the front row, they want to sit in the back. Right? And so that's the difference here, is there a difference of attitude and a difference of desire. And so here, this is a renewed attitude or spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is energizing the people's desire to worship God. The people were ignited by the Spirit of God to be in His presence. Yes, you want to be together, but you want to be in His presence. And that He is the main focus of our worship. And that is what we seek. And the day after my mom's funeral in Los Angeles, Judy and I, we flew back the red-eye flight. And you might wonder, well, why did I do that? My thought was this. My mom had just passed away. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to be in worship. And actually, it was in this church that I came back to. To be in worship at the same time my mom was worshiping up in heaven. That was my desire. And so I made an effort, and I didn't sleep that well. Yeah, actually, the Saturday morning before the funeral, I didn't really sleep. You know, I was just thinking about what to say at my mom's funeral, and kind of regurgitating some of my thoughts about my mom. And we still have this picture. We have a little picture, and actually Jeremiah says, "Why don't you put it in a little frame?" And it's a picture of my mom. It's the picture that they use at the funeral for her, and that was a picture that I had of her up in heaven worshiping God. And I wanted to be in church at the same time worshiping up together, I down here, but my mom up in heaven. And that's the kind of desire that I wanted to have. And now in Acts here, the people did use the temple. The Jews had always worshipped there at the temple. But for Gentiles, they often were not invited or accepted into the temple at that earlier time. And so they would worship in their homes. And so in revival, the gathering together of believers is sweet and powerful, that the normal hours of operation are cast aside. In other words, they're not worried about time. They're just there to worship God. It may last only an hour and a half, or maybe it lasts a couple of hours. Now, some of us may have never visited an African American church. Sometimes they'll go 2 or 3 hours. And it's not all preaching. A lot of it is singing and so forth and giving testimony. And a lot of times we say, oh no, we've got to quit on time. And so when revival comes, you don't worry about the time frame. Because if you are enjoying the fellowship with God, all of that other stuff is forgotten. It's put aside. And it's like unimportant to you for the moment. You just want to be there, and most other thoughts are cast aside. Duncan Campbell in 1949 spoke of the Hebrews revival, and this quote is this: in revival, time doesn't matter, unquote. The Asbury revival at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, in the early 1970s, it started on Monday morning and lasted 7 days. It's an attitude that God desires for us to have. They weren't worried about time. They were in school. But obviously they didn't have class. Now they were involved in praying. They were involved in confessing and repenting and just making themselves right before God, preparing themselves for whatever God was going to call for them to be and to do. Now, Asbury College is a Christian college, so obviously it's a lot different than if it's a secular college. But they obviously were interested in being where God wanted them to be. Now, secondly, progress is undeniable in Acts 2, verse 41 and verse 47. 2, verse 41, it says, so those who received the word were baptized and were added about 3,000 souls. And that's from verse 31 there. How many souls were saved? 3,000 plus. And it was ongoing. It doesn't say that they just stopped at 3,000, but they're adding day by day, and so there may be more. Whether it's 10 or 100 or whatever the number was, many people were coming in knowing and believing and trusting in Jesus. And now we need to be careful about being concerned about numbers. Sometimes we get so caught up in numbers that it becomes more of a barrier to us than of a recognizing of what God can do in one heart or 100 hearts. But I think most believers would like to see some progress of adding numbers to the body of Christ and God's heavenly kingdom. In revival, we see amazing things happen. And happened quickly. Progress is undeniable. Dell Feshenfeld Jr. of Life Action would often say that in revival, more can happen in 5 minutes than we can do to plan in 50 years. Because God is at the very heart of it. And God is working his magic and his will. As the Welsh revival happened in 1904 through 1905, there was 100,000 people saved in 5 months. Nothing that they did, but what God can do. Because God can mold and change hearts. Well, whole cities were changed. Alcoholism almost completely was eradicated. And in 1905, in Atlantic City, New Jersey, out of a population of 50,000 people, only 50 have remained unconverted. People need the Lord is a short hymn that we may sing a little bit later today in response to God's call to us. What God expects of us is to share our faith, to share your testimony, and to share the gospel. And if you can't, you know, sometimes it's difficult, you don't have your Bible with you, but you can always give your testimony. If you learn to give your testimony in 3 to 5 minutes, that which is short enough that people will pay attention, and you tell about your own life, of what God has done for you, and what God is doing in your life, it can be an impact on the other person that you are relating to. Now, thirdly, change takes place. We won't read the whole passage through, but it's 41 through 47, the whole passage here, you know, and it talks about, you know, meeting together, gathering together, breaking bread together, studying and praying and encouraging one another. And part of the reason why we have church is so we can encourage each other. After you've been out in the world for a whole week, oftentimes you are bombarded by various things that are happening in your life, whether it affects you personally or people around you, and you come back and you're a little bit dirty now. And so you want to be cleansed, you want to be purified. And so part of that is coming back together and encouraging each other and helping each other, you know, where, you know, maybe a brother or sister shares something with you that they have been affected by and it's really hard, difficult for them, and then you says, well, let me pray for you, or, you know, or let me tell you my story of, maybe it wasn't quite the same thing, but telling them what God did for you and that you can continue to trust in the Lord, that He will carry you through. And so part of being together in the church is to be an encouragement to each other and helping each other along. And that's a part of why we come together. And so it's change of attitude. It's a change of perspective. We begin to refocus our efforts on eternal values rather than on earthly values. In the year 1757, in Virginia, a revival took place. And for in revival, the grace of God is flowing in a unique way, particularly seen in the lives of families of those who wrestle with deep habits. They seem unable to break sins or things that they are doing. They may not be sinful, but yet they may be holding you back in terms of your faith and your trust in God. And that maybe it's habits that they seem unable to break. You know, there's a lady in our church, she's an older lady, and she smokes. And people have mentioned her, you know, you shouldn't stop smoking. She says, you know, I try. And recently, earlier this year, she had to remove part of her lung. And I'm assuming now she's no longer smoking. But she really had a difficult time doing it. And it wasn't that she wasn't trying to quit smoking. It was really difficult for her to do it. And so there are some people, I mean, they struggle with their habit and they can't seem to break it. And for some people, it's a snap. There was one brother who said that he used to smoke and he just pointed his finger at himself in the mirror and says, Christian, you need to quit smoking. And it worked. But it didn't always work that way, because there's still the struggle that you have. And so extraordinary calls to repentance, suddenly a deep general concern about eternal things, can sometimes call to certain people, not just in a general way, but in a very specific way. And to repentance, suddenly a deep general concern about eternal things spread through the country, through sinners, kind of startled out of their slumber, broke off from their sins and their vices, and began to cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" And verse 37, and we don't have it on here, it's Peter. When Peter was speaking to, this is, remember, after the day of Pentecost, and he was speaking to the crowd. These are all Jewish, and they were, and he was describing to them of what they were, what they were like, because he was describing that, you know, here was Jesus, the Messiah. He was with you. He was teaching you. But you refused to believe. You refused to listen to what he was saying to you. And so, and that was the very thought of the 3,000 who responded to Peter's sermon, said in response, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But here, he's talking to the Jews. The word repent is a military term, which means an about face. To turn around and go back the other way, toward God, basically. And the men to whom Peter spoke had refused to accept Jesus as Lord and as their Messiah. But now, after they've heard his preaching, they remember what they had done, and they had hesitated and then passively participated in the execution of Jesus, although passively. They stood and they watched. And many of them cheered. But now they're asked to make a clear-cut commitment and to symbolize their response through their faith and to be baptized, to identify with him. And then they would receive the Holy Spirit. But for the Gentiles and for all of us today, it applies to all people by faith. Then it comes by faith. Then we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we will be baptized as we identify with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, 1 through 5. And I don't think I have time to read it. Maybe just you can shoot it up on the board if you can. Okay, now we all, I think when you have baptism, oftentimes we use this passage of Scripture as a reminder of the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross that we also experience through baptism, that we, when we are immersed into the water, that it's like being our death, our burial, and then our resurrection as we come back up. And that is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But in every case, salvation was and always will be on the basis of faith in Jesus alone. It's not how much I do, it's not how much money I can give, it's not how many times I attend church. Those are all extraneous things. But is what kind of attitude, what kind of personal experience that you have with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's not just an object out there sitting up on the throne, but he should be dwelling in your heart and helping you to understand and to grow and to be immersed in his love for you as a child of God. Today, people claim to believe but only have a form of godliness, denying its power, and Paul said, have nothing to do with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. Actually, I preached on this the first time I came back, I think. It was a while back. It was a few months back. And this is the passage that we looked at about, say, it says, in the last days they will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul tells us, avoid such people. And because they are, in a sense, they're kind of a cancer to the body. And, you know, you have somebody who's really negative, and they're always negative, and they're never positive, you know, about the faith or about who Christ is. And they say, oh, I'm a believer. But yet, we only give the negative side, and we don't see how God has been working in their life. And sometimes they don't even, aren't aware of it for themselves. And this is a picture of the last days, and this is what we see. But God can change that in revival. If revival comes through His power, and we need to ask ourselves, do we need to make changes in our own life? And does our nation need to make changes in what is happening on in our nation and also in the world? And then fourthly, love is recognizable and shown and demonstrated. It's not an act of a pretense. And so 42 through 47, I won't read through all of it. Maybe I'll just let me read some of the passages that we kind of skipped in verse 44. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then the rest of it is how they met together day by day in the temple, or met in their homes, and they fellowshiped together and studied the Bible together and so forth. And praising God, and it's not an act, it's not a pretense. You're not trying to fake it. In other words, you are actually being there and wanting to be there to study the Bible, or to sing praises together, or to pray together. And but genuineness shown especially towards each other. And sometimes I see in a church, in some churches, there are people who don't like each other, and you know, and they despise each other, but they're there and they put a smiling face when they see you and you turn their back. They're not smiling anymore, and it's kind of an act that has been put on. Now, some have claimed that the Bible teaches communism from this passage, and that's not what is being taught here. But that the idea of sharing with others is based on need, not on command. Not because the government tells you, well, you need to share that with your neighbor. But what if you aren't able to do that? But yet you can do other things for them and to show your love. And so in communism, the state uses the police power to accomplish the desired result, that is by force. They force you to do that. Here, the pooling resource was not a requirement, but a free expression of love. Because I want to help you. You're my brother, you're my sister, or you're my friend. And I want to be there for you. Rather than being told, well, you have to do it because the government tells you to do that. And so it's a free expression of love to those who are poor and that those who are hurting. Communism desires a permanent restructuring of society with the redistribution. In Acts chapter 2, the distribution was limited and temporary until the severe crisis was dealt with because of the great influx of Christian converts. I mean, it's something like whenever we have, there's like a flood or earthquake, and how people come and they help. You know, they're coming out of you. For most of those people, they're coming out of the love of their heart for their fellow neighbor. They're not coming because, oh, the government told me to do this. They're coming to help because, you know, if they were in trouble, they would like other people to help them as well. And they sold, in here in Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions and shared with those who had need. There are some who are really struggling. You know, they've lost their jobs, and they're trying to find, you know, a way of help. And those people are there to help them because of their love for them. And so, definitely, it's not communism. This system of mutual ownership might be called commonism, C-O-M-M-O-N-I-S-M, without the U. And note the difference. Communism says, what's mine is yours. And communism is, what's yours is mine. That's the difference. And that's another, they're telling you, well, you have to share with me because that's the system that we live in. But that's not what we want. That's not what we desire. We want to be able to help people because we love and we care about their need. And this financial experiment was actually temporary. It had its problems. We won't turn to it, but Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember that story about this couple, they had inherited property, and they sold some of the property, but they gave some to the church, but they made it sound like they gave all of the money to the church. And it was a lie. And Peter confronts first the husband, and he tells him, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And because they did not give everything, they gave a portion. And that's all you had to say. Well, I gave a portion, but they made it sound like they gave everything that they had inherited to the church. And so it became a problem, and it was something that didn't seem to work well. The church didn't know how to do it. They didn't know how to handle it. And so it essentially failed and went away. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 through 10, if Gary can put that up, it says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, and here what Paul was telling them, I mean, we deserve for you to give us an offering. But Paul was saying, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to work. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. And so he would do that, even when he was on a mission field, he would do that. So he would not be a burden to the body and to the church. And so he was willing to work. And part of that was that he would be an example for them to imitate, in terms of how they would treat others who are in need and who have a need, and so an example for all of us to follow. And the greatest evidence of times of revival is that the love of God as shed abroad begins to direct the way we live and how we live. Look at the Acts church. Notice the giving, the forgiveness, the love, the grace extended, all because it was alive with the presence of God. And do we see that love demonstrated? And sometimes we see little bits of it. But do we see it in terms of a nation revival or even a community revival? You may see it in a church, in a particular church, but do we see it overall? And are we a part of that? How deeply do you desire to connect with God? Are you desperate to see a mighty movement of God in our country and throughout our generation? In the first decade of recent centuries, God has moved in astonishing ways to bring spiritual awakening through young people. Often happens through youth. And we see this often, but what about the rest of us? What about those of us who have been around for a while? Are we desiring that? Do we want that to happen? And could a spiritual awakening move throughout our land and throughout our generation while we are still here? God's word is clear. When we are obedient, He will be faithful to accomplish in us what He wants to happen. Because He will work in us and through us. Obedience involves you being clean and pure to walk passionately with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The morals of our nation continue to spiral downward at an alarming rate. How long will people continue to seek their own way and live without God? And we're seeing that more and more as God is being pushed aside out of our society. Will your generation be the one that will cry out to God for your families, for your friends and co-workers to turn to Him? Don't simply go through the motions of worship and ministry. With clean hands and a pure heart, determined to be a part of this mighty movement in our time. Application, what about you? What about me? Would you love to see a time that such grace would become almighty and carry everything before it? Do you long to see an irresistible power touch your life and the life of others around you with abundant grace, liberating them, freeing them from habits, bringing salvation and lasting life change? Would you love to be a person who loves like that, to be in a community where the love of God rules, and it's not an exception to the rule? We should be interested in God coming, being returned to His rightful place. I'm just interested in God, because when He comes and takes His rightful place, everything is good. What about us? What would it take for us to get into a position to meet God in revival? And as I said, it always happens, it starts with us personally. And part of the Life Action, they have one, it's called Draw a Circle Around You. In other words, it begins with you. You draw a circle around you and you begin to pray. And then others begin to come into your circle as you share the faith or you encourage others to become a part of that. And then it begins. It's like throwing a pebble into the lake. And as the pebble strikes the lake, the ripples begin to spread out. And so you're reaching and touching the lives of others. Now, in some African-American churches, the pastor will lead with this statement: God is good. And people respond, all the time. And then he will respond, all the time? And people said, God is good. And that is the God who we worship, and that's the God who we serve. But we want to be a part of this revival. We hope for, and we pray for, and we seek for. But again, we can't do it ourselves. It all has to happen and come from God. But we need to get ourselves in the right place, and to get ourselves, make sure that we are living a pure and holy life before Him and before the world. And then we may be able to see something happen in our world. If not, it's just going to go down and down and further and further down, and it's going to be much tougher for all of us. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, many of us have not seen revival, especially nationwide, we have not seen it. We have not been around for all of that. Father, when you can reach 100,000 people with the gospel in 5 months, and many of them coming to know and believing and trusting in you, Father, we love to see that. We desire that. Sometimes with our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors, you know, we try to share our faith, our testimonies and the gospel, but oftentimes they don't want to listen. Or they don't want to hear it. In fact, sometimes they don't want you to even talk to them about it. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us prepare ourselves first to be where you are at, where you want us to be, that our heart and our spirit will be in tune with your heart and your spirit. And then by your grace, Lord, if the time is right, We pray that this revival will come. And Father, I pray for one more revival. I pray that it would be massive. And I pray that many will come to know and to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the end time seems to be right around the corner every time we look. We know when Peter and Paul, in their day, they always seem to make it sound like Jesus' return, his second return, is just around the corner. But it's been almost 2,000 years. It hasn't happened. And Father, we pray that it will happen in our lifetime. But if not, Lord, we trust that you will do whatever is necessary to bring about glory and honor to your name, and that many will come to believe and trust in you, even in spite of us. So we thank you and just commit ourselves in your hand, and we pray for your will and your love and your grace to be ministered in and through us, that we can be a testimony and example to others. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name.